Well, we've been talking about spiritual courage, and you know what? I won't go very far with this, but I think more than ever before in our country, you're about to face some times where you're going to need some spiritual courage to stand up and be identified, some spiritual courage to take a stand for Christ, and that may be coming a whole lot sooner than what any of us may be comfortable with, but we're patterning this whole series after the mighty prophet Elijah. Let me call your attention to the QR codes that's on the back of the chairs in front of you. Takes you right to our website, takes you to an outline that I'll be teaching from this morning, takes you to the verses that we will be studying. You can look them up there on your device. We'll have them here on the screens as well. You're welcome to look them up in your own Bible there with you. It'll also take you, if you're one of our guests, it will take you to a Connect card. And boy, I would love, all it asks for is your name and your email address, but that's your way that we can connect, and you can let me know that you were here today, and I can jot you a note on Tuesday morning, and thank you for being a part of our worship. Remember where we left off? I'm not going to go back to the beginning, but last week we left off with the mighty prophet Elijah up on top of a ridge of mountains called the Carmel Mountains. And it's Mount Carmel is the location where he challenged the king. Let's have a challenge, a showdown, a contest, if you will, between the almighty, one true Jehovah God and your false god Baal. You get all the prophets together. I want you to gather the whole northern kingdom. There are thousands of people now on this mountain range watching what is going on. And he said, here's what we'll do. We'll have two altars. They'll prepare their bull. They can choose whichever one they like. They can cut it up, lay it on the altar of wood there. Don't add any fire. And you just pray, and I'll do the same, and the God that answers by fire will know that he's the one true God. Remember the story? And the prophets of Baal, he let them go first, and they prepared their sacrifice, the altar, the wood. They danced around, they prayed from early morning all the way past noon, all the way to the afternoon sacrifice about 3 o'clock. Nothing had happened. And so it was at that point that Elijah said, okay, gather around. Scripture says that he repaired the altar there. He prepared the sacrifice, laid it up there. 12 barrels of water he poured over the bull and over the wood. They had dug a trench around the altar, and the trench was full of water. And where the prophets of Baal had been dancing and screaming and cutting themselves, praying to this false god named Baal all day long, Elijah prayed a very simple prayer. He said, Almighty God, so that they will know that you are real, would you answer our prayer? And in just one simple phrase, it said, and the fire of God did what? Fell. Wow. You know, we tried to imagine what that was like. And again, I would love to have been there to just watch what went on. But the fire of God fell all at once, consumed the sacrifice, the wood. The fire was so intense that it destroyed the rocks that was there. It said it even burned dirt. It burned the dirt and took all the water that was in the trench with it. It was a mighty display of God's presence and God's power, and that's where we left it last week. Let me fill in some blanks here, and let's talk about the rest of this story up on Mount Carmel, and then we'll get into our scripture for today. So when that happened, you know, Elijah was God's mighty prophet. In the Old Testament scriptures, it said that the penalty or the punishment for being a false prophet was death. And so Elijah said, get together all of the false prophets. Get them. Let's take them down to the creek and let's execute them. And so they took them down to the stream that was there, the spring, and they slaughtered them. And Elijah goes up on top of Mount Carmel and he kneels down and he says, God, I need you to send rain like you promised that you would. And you can read the accounts of the story there in the last part of chapter 18. And God finally sends this cloud that he sees coming off of the Mediterranean west to east. And Elijah sends word to Ahab, says, you better get down the mountain quick because there is coming a storm. So Ahab jumps in his chariot and he starts riding this chariot down the mountain. Elijah is on foot. And the scripture says that Elijah outran Ahab's chariot to Jezreel. That wasn't the capital, but that was where one of his homes were. He outran the chariot 17 miles to Jezreel. Now, I'm going to tell you what. That is the power of Almighty God. And so he gets to Jezreel. And then why Jezreel? Well, we're not told exactly, but Jezebel had stayed back. She didn't come up on top of the mountain with Ahab. She stayed in Jezreel at one of their homes. It wasn't the capital, but like I said, one of their homes was there. Maybe Elijah went there because he was hoping, because of this huge victory, that the king and his wife would repent of their sins, would repent of leading the nation of Israel away from Almighty God, that they would reinstitute the worship of Jehovah God. You know, I guess he wanted to be a part of that, but he goes to Jezreel. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want us to look at this from two different viewpoints for just to get the setting here. Here's Jezebel and here's Elijah. Jezebel didn't go. So she's there. It's down the mountain in the valley there. And it's 17 miles when you go down the mountain and across the valley, but you can see it right out there in the middle of the valley. And she could see the mountaintop. Was she watching the contest? Well, we're not sure because she didn't know exactly what day it was going to take place because they were waiting for everybody to get there. But whether she saw the fire of God fall or not, we're not sure. But what do you think she's thinking when all of a sudden she's there in the house, in the palace, and it begins to rain? What's she thinking? This false god that she instituted the worship of Baal, he's the god of the seasons, particularly the god of rain. So when it began to rain, here's the lightning, here's the thunder, here's the torrential rain, what was she thinking in her mind and in her heart? Who won? Baal won. Yeah, I told you he was God. I knew we would win. Now we're going to get rid of that stinking Elijah once and for all. We will wipe out the worship of Almighty Jehovah God because Baal has proven himself mighty. Well, and then Ahab comes home and tells her what's gone on. Time out. Let's look at everything from Elijah's standpoint. How would you feel if you had been Elijah and you were up on top of that mountain and you had gone through the stress and the pressure and everything confronting these false prophets? You had watched them all day. You had gotten on your knees and you had asked Almighty God to show himself powerful. And then you got to experience the presence of God. I mean, right there, bigger than life, more real than you and I can even imagine. And you saw the very power of God in the fire of God fall on that place. Oh, can you feel the adrenaline begin to pump through your body? You know, can you feel the feeling of victory? Can you feel that thought of success? And you know what, you gather the false prophets together and you institute the slaughter of all of those prophets. Now you've gotten on your knees. You've asked Almighty God fulfill your promise and bring that rain back. And then here comes a cloud, right? When he comes down and then he runs 17 miles, tell me what's going through your mind. Well, first of all, you're exhausted, right? You're beat physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, all across the gamut. You are wasted. What a success. I mean, you just feel this is so incredible. You're on a high. Life doesn't get any better than this for a prophet of God. Jezebel, Ahab tells her what happens. Oh, it wasn't your God. It was Jehovah that sent the fire and the rain. What? Yeah. And on top of that, all of your prophets, yeah. Elijah killed them all. What? Ah. And so now this little lady is bent out of shape. Who's the power behind the throne? She is. He sits on the throne, but she's the power. And she tells Elijah, you know what? I'm going to kill you. How simple is that? I'm going to kill you. It discombobulates you when somebody says that and means it. So here's Elijah. He went from feeling like a hero to feeling like a zero. He went from the thrill of victory to all of a sudden the agony of defeat. Can you imagine? Can you do that? I went from the adrenaline so pumping, and now I am scared to death. Oh my gosh. That's the setting. Now open your Bible to chapter 19 of 1 Kings, and let's read some scripture here, and let's see exactly what happens. Chapter 19, let's begin in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Elijah had done. He didn't give God any credit, did he? Jehovah was not mentioned. This was all whose fault? Elijah. He told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." You know, Elijah thought, well, when we get back, he's going to call the whole northern kingdom. He's going to declare repentance. He's going to declare that Jehovah God is the one true God. He's going to outlaw the worship of anybody else, any Baal, any Asherah. He's going to worship. He's going to start a nationwide revival. Yeah, that didn't happen, did it? And instead of that, this lady says, "You're dead meat." Wow. You ever felt like a failure? See, now you're not going to answer that out loud, but everybody in this room has. Everybody has. You just feel like, you know what? I can't do anything right. It didn't work out like I was supposed to. You know, maybe it was your job. Maybe you got fired or let go or downsized. And all of a sudden, you know, you had put your credibility and your identity and your value and your self-worth and your job. And all of a sudden, it's no longer. And man, you just feel like dirt. You been there? Maybe it was in a dating relationship. Maybe it was an engagement. Maybe it was a marriage that fell apart. And all of a sudden, you feel like a failure. You know what? Mine didn't work. Other people can have a very prosperous, very joy-filled marriage. But look at me. I'm nothing. Maybe it was something that your children did. You know, kids can make some poor choices and bad decisions. You ever notice that? And we're giggling. You know why we're giggling? Because every one of us know who they learned that from, right? Because they had the best teachers in the world. Who were their teachers? Us. Yeah. Maybe it was poor choices or bad decisions that we made. You been there? Yeah, we all have. Yeah. Well, you just, you feel like, man, I'm just not worth it. How can life get this bad? Well, this is where Elijah is. And this lady has threatened his life. She's going to kill him. He believes that she's real. Sometimes it's things that we've caused that makes us feel this way. Sometimes it's decisions that other people make and we have to live with their decision. Like our children. It's something that they choose that now the whole family is having to deal with the consequences. Maybe it's your boss's decision or your spouse's decision or something of that nature. And you know what? The responses that we have and the feelings that we go through, that feeling of being a failure, that feeling of being such a loser is so common. And you know what? Elijah felt like a failure. You mean the mighty prophet of God goes through times like that too? Yeah, you're reading about it right here. I thought if you were some super spiritual hero like this, I mean, you were above feelings of being a failure. Seriously? Scripture says in the New Testament that Elijah was a man just like who? Just like us. Isn't that what James said? Just like us. He's human. And when things didn't go right, when pressure builds in, you know what? He responds and reacts sometimes just like we do. And so when we read how Elijah responds, it's going to be an encouragement to us in the sense that, gosh, I'm not weird for feeling this way. I'm not weird for thinking the thoughts that I've been thinking. Even spiritual giants do that too. But it's also going to be a lesson for us because God's going to teach him. We're going to watch Elijah get out of his failure mentality and get his life back in line with the Lord. And that's what I want us to learn today. All right? So here we go. In verse 3 of chapter 19, here are some of the characteristics of this feeling of a failure. Man, I've blown it. I'm no good. Look in verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. Well, this guy just ran 17 miles, so running is nothing new for him. He ran for his life. He's scared. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. Here's the thing I want you to learn. I want you to see that when you get depressed, when things go wrong, when everything seems like it's going against you, you find that you forget everything that God has taught you, right? He's scared and he's running for his life. Let me ask you a question. Did we read anywhere in these verses that God told him to leave? No. We've been talking for 5 weeks about having spiritual what? Courage. Where is the courage now? He's got spiritual fear and he's scared. Did God tell him to leave? No. But he's emotional. He did not wait on a word from God. For the last 3 years, every time we read about a part of Elijah's life, he didn't move until God told him to. He had learned how to listen for God to speak to him. We've talked so many times about Elijah learning that it's so important to hear God speak to you, to get alone with God and to hear him speak to you every day. But now Elijah said, forget that, man, I'm out of here. And he's off and he's making his own decisions. He's making his own decisions based off of what he's feeling, he's what? He's scared. What he feels, what he thinks is best, what he seems like to him is right. You ever use those words, this feels right, or this seems like what I ought to do, or I just think this is the right thing to do? See, that's where Elijah is. And so he's reacting now totally on his own. Listening to God is no longer important. He's operating without being alone with God. Have you ever been there? Don't answer it out loud, because it'd probably be embarrassing, because the vast, vast, vast majority of believers, that's the way they live, even in the good times. Even when we're not at the lowest point in our life, even when somebody's not threatening your life, even when you're not feeling like a failure, isn't it amazing that as believers, we already act like a failure? Unbelievable. You forget what God has taught you. Go back to verse 3. When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. He is running for his life because he's forgotten everything that God's taught him. He's forgotten all the lessons on faith. He's forgotten all the lessons on trust. He's forgotten all the lessons on how important it is to hear a word from God. And he's making his own decisions. And so the last part of verse 3 is this. He went to Beersheba and he left his servant there. Have you ever noticed that when you feel like a failure, you want to be alone? Ever felt like that? You don't want anybody around you. When you feel like a failure, I don't need anybody. I don't really want anybody. I feel awkward around other people. Do you remember those feelings? Some of you may be there right now. I don't know where you are and what you're walking through, but some of you may know exactly because it's so fresh and so real. You just find yourself pulling away from everybody else. And I just rather be by myself, right? Part of that is I don't need you, and part of that is just a little pity party on your own. Right? But that's the symptoms. That's the characteristics of feeling like a failure. You pull away from others. Now, go back to verse 4. I'm sorry, Derek. Verse 4 says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. Broom tree was like this ginormous shrub, and it has a lot of limbs on it. They're very thin limbs. They look like the limbs of a weeping willow tree. You know what I'm talking about? You know, they're not like limbs off of an oak tree, but they're just these little tiny thin limbs, but it puts out so much shade. And the shepherds would take their herds or their flocks and put them up under these broom trees for shade there in the desert there. And he prayed, well, thank the Lord, he's starting to get things right. He's starting to pray. That's what he should have done in the beginning, right? But look what he's praying. Then he prayed that he might die. You been there? Yeah. If you're honest, probably so. He prayed that he might die, and he said, it's enough. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my friends. Lord, I've had it. I'm done. You ever told God you were done? I'm done with this job. I'm done with this relationship. I'm just done. Has it ever gotten so bad that you just said, Lord, I just wish I were dead. I just wish you'd take my life. And don't make it hurt. But I just wish you'd take my life. I'm ready to die because I'm no good. I'm a failure. I'm a zero. I am not worth it. Wow. I thought I was going to pray and get things right with the Lord, but he's not on the bottom yet. Listen to him. Listen to his heart. Oh my gosh. He begins to pray and his focus is totally on him. You can tell from his words to the Lord, he feels like a victim. You can hear the pity party in his words to the Lord. And he says, I'm done. Oh, folks, listen, nothing feels right when you're living on your emotions. Nothing spiritually makes sense to you when you've pulled away. You don't lose your salvation, but that fellowship with God, that closeness, that intimacy is gone. You're operating off of your thoughts and your feelings and what seems right. You're operating more off of what somebody else tells you than what God tells you. And you get to the place where nothing makes sense. Gosh, this is so real. I've been there. Have you been there? I've been there. And it's like, Lord, this makes Elijah, well, I'm telling you, he is a mighty prophet of God, but he puts his pants on one leg at a time just like we do. He's real. So what do you do? What do you do when you finally hit bottom just like that? Scripture says that he goes to sleep. He's exhausted. 100. He's just run. He's just fought. Now he's running for his life and he's done another 100 miles. Ordinarily, if you walk, that's another 5 or 6 day journey. You know, he's running. He's scared. He's in another country. I mean, that's how scared he is. When they divided the kingdoms, that southern kingdom is like another country. And so he's thinking, how far can I run? How far can I hide? I'm done. Look in verse 5. Let's pick the story up. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. Now notice in verse 5, if you're underlining, it just says an angel, right? Hang on to that, those two little words, an angel. Verse 6, and then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. Not like a birthday cake or anything like that, but a cake of bread. That was the staple back then, and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. Look at verse 7. And that, what? This doesn't just say an angel. This says the angel. The angel of what? The Lord came back. So this is who was there originally. The second time, the angel of the Lord, we talked about this in studies before in the Old Testament. This is the title for the second person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This was what is called in theological language a Christophany. This was a pre-Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. But that he didn't come to exist in Bethlehem. He's existed in eternity past. But this was an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And he's known in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. He had hit bottom. He had given up. He was ready to quit. And you know who was right there with him? Jesus. Taking care of him. Man, I know you're sleepy. I know you're hungry. Hey, don't worry about it. I'm guarding you. Go back to sleep. I fix you some breakfast. Get up and eat. And then why don't you take another snooze? Do you think that is all Jesus said to him? Just those few words? Or do you think there was an embrace? Do you think there was conversations there? Do you think there was encouragement there from the Lord? What do you think Jesus told his mighty prophet? Hey, I need to, why don't you lay down, take another snooze. He wakes up that second time. Jesus just tenderly wakes him up. I don't think he threw a rock and hit him and woke him up. I don't think he, can you whistle like this? I can't, I never could. I don't think he whistled. I think he said, hey, Elijah, Hey, bud, come on, I got some bread and some water for you. Why don't you sit up? Let's talk. Let's spend some time together. Verse 6, he looked and there by his head was a cake baked on the coals, a jar of water. So he ate and drank and he laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. We'll read 8 to let you know what we're going to deal with next week. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of the Lord 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. That's where we'll begin next week. But let's go back to this conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ, the care and the love that he showed to Elijah. Do you think he said, boy, am I disappointed in you? Do you think he said, you stinking loser, you? After all I taught you, and now you're chicken and you're scared and you're running from this little lady? Where's your spiritual? Do you think he said all that? You think he was critical of him in any way? I don't think so. I think he loved him right where he was. He knows our heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows our feelings and our fears when we're at the height of the good times and when we're where? When we're at the very, very bottom and we have to look up to see the bottom, right? He knows where we are and he loves us and he cares about us. He fixed breakfast for him. He met him at his lowest point. And I think part of the conversation he had with him as he had his arms around him, he said, Elijah, you're not alone. I'm here with you. And do you think that the Lord might have looked at him, big, rough, and tough Elijah, man's man? You think maybe men don't talk like this? I can almost promise you that the Lord Jesus Christ said, hey, bud, I love you. Wow. Unbelievable. When you hit bottom and you're walking by your own thoughts and feelings, I mean, you've pulled away from everybody. You've given up. You've just got this big pity party going on. You need to get back in line, your walk and your life back in line with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what he did. You know, God knew where he was and he cares. So what do you do? What do you do when you're in the spot that Elijah's in? When you're at the place where you and I have been before in our life? Let me give you a 1, 2, 3. Number one, are you a list person? I'm a list person. All right, number one, take your eyes off yourself. Get over this pity party junk. Right? Lose this, I'm a victim. Because that's the way we feel, isn't it? Oh, poor me. Look what my job did to me. Look what my spouse did to me. Look what my kids did to me. Right? You feel like the victim. And the first thing you've got to do is, hey, you got to lose that. You got to lose it. Get your eyes off yourself, because ingrown eyeballs will kill you. Ingrown eyeballs will kill you. Number two, you've got to get to a place or in a place or in a position, however you want to word that, where you can very clearly hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak to your heart without distractions or interruptions of any kind. In front of the ball game yesterday on TV, that's not called I'm listening for God, right? Because you're not going to hear him speak to you that way. But where is it that's all alone for you? Where can you get where God's got your undivided attention and where nobody is going to disrupt or disturb you, where he can speak to your heart? Eyes off yourself. Get to a place where you can get that uninterrupted time alone with him. And then this is a spiritual word that you don't hear in churches today. You know what we need to do? We need to repent. You know what repentance is? God, I'm wrong. God, I'm sorry. God, change my heart. God, I felt like a loser and I ran. God, I had a life and a walk so full of faith, so full of courage, and I walked away from it. And God, I'm sorry. God, would you bring me back? Would you? That's what repentance is. Would you bring me back to the life that I had with you, to the walk that I had with you? God, I don't want to be a spiritual chicken anymore. I want to be that mighty prophet of God. Oh, folks, the same thing that God wanted for Elijah, he wants for you and for me. Here's what we've got to do. Bottom line, you and I have to refuse. It's a choice on our part. And we've got to choose to refuse to be a spiritual quitter. And that word quitter just kind of draw you up. I mean, don't you hate quitters? But in reality, hadn't there been times when we've quit? Maybe that's why we hate quitters so much, because we see ourselves in other people. Have you quit on God? Refuse to be a spiritual quitter, because God never quit on us. He didn't quit on us on his way to the cross. He didn't quit on us while he was on the cross. He didn't quit on us when they buried him and put him in the tomb. And he won't quit on us today, whether you're on top of the mountain or whether you're on the bottom looking up. Refuse to be a spiritual quitter, because he still loves you. He still wants to use you. And he wants you to make a spiritual difference in somebody's life. You know what? There's some of you here today that aren't believers. You've never made that surrender of your life. After all that God's done for you, he paid the penalty for sin, because we're all sinners. He paid that penalty and made forgiveness available, not by joining a church or coming every now and then, but by surrender, a commitment of my life to him. Wow. And you know what? There's people here that have never surrendered your life to him. Because when you make that surrender of your life to him, he comes to live inside of us. He makes us his children. He makes us into a brand new person. His scripture says he gives us a brand new heart. And scripture says that he changes our lives radically. Has that happened in your life? Some of you, it never has, because you've never made that surrender. And I want you to know this morning, more than anything else, God's waiting on you to say, God, I give you my life. There are a lot of believers that are sitting here this morning. Maybe you've been in that bottom looking up before. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're not there, but your life looks like you're there, because you've still got all the characteristics. You don't have a time alone with God. You're not hearing him speak to you. You're not finding his purpose for your life. You're not letting him use you, make a spiritual difference in other people's lives. You know what? There are believers that are here this morning that you need to get to that same place of repentance that we just talked about. God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. God, change me. I need that spiritual courage. Whichever the case, God's waiting on you to do something about it. Let's pray together. Father, we love you today. Thank you for how real this mighty prophet of God was. God, thank you that even at his lowest point, it's something that we can relate to, because we've all been there. In our shame, we admit that we've all been there. But Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that we can learn from Elijah and that we can fall on our knees and say, God, I'm sorry. God, I want that faith. I want that courage. I want to walk that spiritual walk that you desire for me to walk. Father, I pray for the people in this room today that have never given their lives to you, that that would be a choice they make this morning. God, would you forgive me? Would you come into my heart? Would you be my Savior today? God, that's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me?